for meeting with us this morning, for inviting us into your presence, for the promise from Jesus that where we gather in your name, you would be present with us. Father, we thank you for your presence today. Father, we learned from the scriptures that your desire in the worship service and through the preaching of your word is for the Spirit to be able to be evident, present, and powerful. And that you would build our faith on you, not upon the words of a man, not upon earthly things, but our faith would be strengthened, established, built upon you. Our faith, our trust in you, our confidence in you as Almighty God. And Father, we ask that you would do that this morning. Father, that you would be able to speak through me as your messenger. Father, that you would anoint me for the preaching of your word. And that your word would do and have its marvelous work in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Washington Irving in the legend of Sleepy Hollow depicts a headless horseman. A rather scary sight if you think about it. If you've seen some of the drawings that have gone with that, you have seen that scariness that is there. A scary sight for all who would encounter the headless horseman. But more than just being scary, the design and the intent behind the headless horseman is that the would be a danger to those who would encounter him. That it would bring about danger for those who would meet him. Not just a scary figure, but an actual danger to anyone. Imagine, if you will, a church without a head. That's scary. Even more so, a church without a head is a danger. A danger to all who would encounter it. Without a head, we don't know what to do. Without a head, we don't have an identity. And without a head, we do not have a purpose or a focus or what we are to do. But under the leadership of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the church is the hope of the world. The church is a beautiful body functioning in a way that reveals the character of God to all who would encounter the church. We're going to begin a series today on the church. We'll look at it for the next several weeks to come. But if we're going to look at the church, I think the great place for us to begin is by looking at the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Well, our scripture reading this morning as we consider this topic is found in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, there's one in the pew rack in front of you and you can pick one up there. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 13, Colossians 1, not 3, sorry. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, and through you were, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. It is His body. And as we think about Jesus as the head of the church, we consider that Jesus redeems our lives, as the Scripture text says to us at its outset for today. Jesus redeems our lives. It's the forgiveness of sins. That word redemption is the image of He buys back. It's something that had been once His, but he buys it back and thus liberates, sets free. We have the imagery of the slave market, of one who would buy back a slave and then set them free and release them. That's the imagery that we find here. And so it's this, as He redeems us, He buys us back and liberates us, sets us free. It is the forgiveness of sins, as the text says. In this forgiveness of sins, He delivers us out of what should be our fate and what should be our situation because of our sin. The Bible tells us that we should die because of our sin, that death should be the result of our sinfulness. But He delivers us from death. He sets us free from death. And so that's what we have. We have this redemption. It sets us free, but it only comes from Jesus. No one else can provide that for us. No one else can do that for us. You cannot accomplish it yourself. You can't earn your way into it. You can't buy yourself back from it. You cannot redeem yourself. Only Jesus is able to do that. And then we encounter this word picture that describes this redemption process for us. As it says, He rescues and He transfers. He rescues us from sin. Homer used the word to describe princes as a prince who would deliver cities and countries, a prince who would deliver women and children from danger and harm, who would deliver the outcast of society from that which would be thrust upon them and would provide for the outcasts. He would rescue them. When I read this word rescue and thinking about it in its setting of rescuing us from our sinfulness, the imagery that came to my mind was in the imagery of a Coast Guard helicopter hovering over the ocean with a guardman being descended, let down from the helicopter to take care of and rescue a person afloat in sea and get them out of the water, rescuing that person, this sense of rescue. Take us from a place of danger and move us to a place of safety. And then He transfers us to light. He removes us from darkness, from sin, from shame, from condemnation, from the ultimate reality that would be ours in sin, which is eternity separated from God in hell. And He transfers us and He moves us to the light. Grace, forgiveness, and the ultimate reality of heaven eventually. Jesus redeems our lives. And see, He does this. He rescues us from sin and He transfers us and sets us over into a place of light and of safety and of rescue. Jesus redeeming us. And as we think about Jesus as the head of the church, why does Jesus get to be the head of the church? God put Him in that place. But what is it that He does as the head of the church? He redeems our lives. But Jesus also reveals the image of God. He reveals the image of God. And when we get to verse 15 and on for a little bit, we encounter one of those wonderful texts of Scripture, a great text about Christ and who Christ is and what He has done. It's similar in grandeur to that wonderful text that maybe many of us know from Philippians 2. Verses 6 through 11, 5 through 11, that great text that is there. This one is kind of similar. It's very poetic in nature. Some wonder if Paul actually wrote it or if he borrowed it from somebody else. Paul was a preacher, and preachers borrow things. So he may have borrowed. We're not real sure, but it's in the Scriptures and it is here for us. And it speaks about how Jesus reveals the image of God for us. And as it does that, it repeats numerous times in these few verses here some form of the word first. Firstborn, first among all creation, preeminent, all of those different types of wording that does that. And so as we think about Jesus reveals the image of God, He is the firstborn of all creation. And He is this firstborn of all creation, making Him first. John 14:9, Jesus says that those who have seen Him have seen the Father. As the firstborn of all creation, He is this one that is first, and He is able to reveal the Father to us, and He shows us the character of the Father as He lived it out in human form here on this earth. As He encountered people, He met with people, He discipled the disciples, as He healed the sick and the lame and made them able to walk, and allowed the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, all of those things, He did those. He revealed the character of God. He's revealing this image of God. And He can do that because He is the firstborn of all creation. He comes first. Jesus is the one who created all things creation made through Him. All things were created by the Father through Him. Jesus is that agent of creation. It says here, He made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, all the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon and all that is there in the heavens and the earth. And all of this that we have upon this incredible earth that we have and all of the wonderful things that are there. He made the visible and the invisible. He made people, plants, animals. He also made electrons and protons and neutrons. Those things that we can't see. I know some of you work in the lab, you're going, no, I can see some of those things. But to the naked human eye, no, we cannot. And so he made those things, the visible and the invisible. Those incredible things that we can see and the incredible things that we cannot see. He's made it all. He's created all of it. It also says to us here, He has created thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Now, when you read that and encounter that, boy, just to be real honest, you could just let your mind run and you could begin to label, well, what are thrones and what are dominions and what are rulers and what are authorities and who can we assign to each of those? Well, we have to understand that perhaps in this setting, it wasn't being assigned to anyone in specifics. We would want to assign them to people in the 21st century, maybe go back to the 20th century and say, name them in that regard. That's not what necessarily this text is doing. It is saying that He created those things. We can't be too specific exactly what they are because it could have been earthly, it could have been heavenly. So there's some argument that these things are heavenly, but they could also be earthly. We can't be too specific, but we can understand this, that He created them. He allowed them. If there are dominions, there are rulers, there are authorities, He created them and allows them to be. But it does say to us that from the highest to the lowest, from those who may be in authority and ruling to those who are to the least of the servants, all of them are subject to Jesus. As the Creator one, is the one who has done all of these things, all of them are subject to Him because they have been made through Him. They've been made through Him. And they've been made for Him. Through Him, as God worked through Him, Jesus is that Word. And it was by the Word that God spoke the world into existence. Jesus being that creative Word, things have been made through Him, but it also says they are made for Him. As they're made for Him, they bring glory to Him. They bring honor to Him. They bring tribute to Him. Jesus is the one through whom creation has been made. And Jesus is superior in His position, and because of His superior position, He holds everything together. He holds all things together. That word before means first, best, superior. No one can trump Him. No one outdoes Him. He is it. He is first. He came before all else. It's always been, always been there. Early in church life, a guy by the name of Arius created a controversy when he tried to say that there was a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. We're trying to deny that Jesus was a part of the Trinity, that we really didn't have a Trinity. But that's not true. And now, it was a long-running debate. It took a couple of early church councils, the Council of Nicaea in 325, and the Council of Constantinople in 381, official meetings seeking to resolve this controversy. And you may be thinking, well, those are a long ways apart, and why couldn't they get that done the first time? Well, because it kept persisting. Out of that came the Nicene Creed, which establishing some things about who Jesus is. One version from 325, an amended version from 381, but it established an orthodox understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Is clearly a part of the Trinity, that He is that firstborn, that He always has been, that He has been there from the very beginning. He is before all things first. Not later, first, He is there. And as that, and in that position, He is able to uphold all things because of His power. He sustains all of life. The universe holds together by the power of Jesus Christ. The one who's powerful enough to create it also sustains it and moves it along. He is this powerful one that is there. This is Jesus Christ, the head of the church, creating all of the world, holding it all together. Why does He get to be the head of the church? Look at the things that He has done. Who else can do those things? No one else has done them. Who else should be the head of the church? No one else. Next week we'll look at the body of Christ as the church and the body and how we all fit together. But we'll look at that next week, and we start with the head because that's the great place to start, and we'll see that everything else fits into the body, but no one else gets to fit into the head, only Jesus. And as we see these things about Him today, we see why He gets to be the head of the church, why He deserves to be the head of the church. Because Jesus has first place over everything. He has first place over everything. He is the beginning. He is the primary one. He is the authority. He has sovereignty over all else. Having first place in everything because He is preeminent. Preeminent in creation, but He's also preeminent in resurrection, because in this section here, where the last thing about this section is that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of creation. He is before all things. He comes first. All right? He's always been. Before anything else was, Jesus was. When we read Genesis 1 in there, and God's creating the world, and He's created everyone, and we get down to the place where He's going to create Adam. Let us make man in our image. Let us make man. Who's He talking to? God. It's the Trinity. God and Jesus and Holy Spirit. They're going to make us in the image of God. And He does that. So Jesus is first. He's before all things. But it also says, not only is He the firstborn of all creation, He is the firstborn from the dead. Yeah, He died on a cross. That's good news, by the way. He died on the cross because at the cross, as He died on the cross, He bore, there He was a sacrifice for your sin. It was a sacrifice for my sin. He paid the penalty for what I owed because of my sinfulness. And trust me, there's plenty to owe for me. I don't know about you. I can't speak for the rest of you. But there's plenty to owe just for me. But He died there. They buried Him. He was dead. Put Him in a tomb. They were afraid somebody's going to come steal His body, so they put guards to watch the tomb. They never imagined the stone was going to roll away from the inside. Never imagined that nobody else would show up in the tomb and open, and out would come Jesus. Because He's alive. He is the firstborn from the dead. And this one who is a founder of new humanity, the founder of a new people, those who would come to faith and trust in Him because of what He did on a cross, was buried in a tomb, is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the firstborn from the dead because He has been resurrected and brought forth from the dead by God the Father. Because He's the firstborn of the dead, He guarantees that there is a resurrection for all the rest of us who will believe. Good news. Good news. There's resurrection for all the rest of us who believe in Him. I don't know what that's like. I don't know when that's going to be. But one of these days, there will be this resurrection. Jesus Christ being the firstborn from the dead. All of this is seeking to reveal to us the image of God, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus, who does these wonderful, incredible things for us, revealing to us this image of God. But we also find that Jesus, the head of the church, that Jesus reconciles you in order to present you to the Father. Jesus reconciles you to present you to the Father. And He does so by the good pleasure of the Father. By the good pleasure of the Father, Jesus reconciles, it says, all things. All things because of God's pleasure. It's God's great pleasure. It's God's great desire to reconcile you, to bring you into relationship with Him. It pleases God. You're His creation. You're His. You belong to Him. Isn't that a wonderful thought, a wonderful image? You're His, created by Him, made in His image and in His likeness. Created you. This is He's created your neighbor sitting next to you. Jesus has done these things. God has made you. And it's God's pleasure to have relationship with you. God's pleasure to live in relationship with you. Being a dad, I understand something about that. Being a dad, I understand something about the beauty of fellowship and relationship with my children. And times with all of them together and times with them individually. And the joy that comes. As a dad in relationship, you need to understand, those of you who are parents can understand something about this. Those of you not yet a parent, you may think you can understand something about this, but it's not quite the same. But you need to understand, God has created all, has great pleasure in a relationship with you. And He desires that relationship with you. And that's why He has made it possible for you to be reconciled to Him. And He has done this through Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings about reconciliation because it pleases God. As a pastor, over the years, I have preached more funerals than I can name for you. I don't know. I've lost track. I've done lots of them. There are a few that stand out because they were people who were close to me and meaningful to me, and I can remember some of those funerals. Some of them flashing through my mind even now. Some were people I had never met. The only time I met anybody in the family was briefly before the funeral. At the funeral afterwards, I never had any contact with them again. They're just, people say, how do you do that? It comes with the territory. You learn how to do that. But in the midst of that, occasionally you realize that funerals will reveal dysfunctional families and will reveal their dysfunction. And I still remember one, and it was a long time ago now. And you may think, well, you're not very old, Pastor. Well, I'm getting older than you think, perhaps. I've been at this a while. I started early. And I still remember this one, and I haven't done one up here, so I don't know. But in Texas, for some absurd reason, they always want to make the pastor stand at the head of the casket after the funeral's over. I never have liked that, so now you know. But they do that, and all these people come by, and they move everybody out, and then the family comes. I still remember this one, and it was back in the last century, and there were three daughters, and a mom, now a widow, left. All the daughters grown, adult women. And I remember watching those adult women jockeying for position to see who was going to be the last one to pat Daddy on the chest before they close the casket. And the mom finally just gave up and went on. And one would do it, and she thought she was last. The other one would sneak in behind her. And it was just kind of like a circle. It was a sight to behold. I often wondered what the relationship was like between the father and those daughters. And it wasn't a very pretty picture. And maybe there was some dynamic that went on that we'll never know that brought that about on that day. But I trust it's very opposite from the dynamic that the Father desires for you. And that the pleasure of the Father is for strong, loving, healthy relationship with you. And that cannot be accomplished unless Jesus is able to reconcile us to the Father. And that's what it is. And it's the pleasure of the Father that He would give Jesus to be the reconciler of us to the Father. And to bring about reconciliation. And it says that Jesus made peace for us with the Father by His own blood on the cross. That Jesus made it possible for you to be able to be in relationship with the Father. Jesus, the one who created the world, through whom the Father worked to create the world, who made all that we can see in heaven and earth and all that stuff we can't see. Jesus, yeah, that very one. Yes, Him. He died on a cross for you to be able to bring reconciliation from you to the Father. And He did it in His blood. He has done the work of reconciliation in His fleshly body through death. There, dying on the cross for us in His fleshly body, blood streaming from Him, pouring down out of Him, all that He had endured physically, He did that. And His purpose is to be able to present you, to present us together as the church to the Father, holy. We are to be holy. We are set apart. Not for service to anybody else, but we are set apart for a relationship with the Father and to serve the Father and to live in relationship with the Father. He sets us apart in that. We are holy for that purpose. And we only can be holy in this purpose through the blood of Jesus who has done this and brought this about. But He sets you apart to be holy in relationship to the Father. And He sets us apart. Not only that, to be blameless, it says. To be innocent. To be pure. You don't get that by yourself. I don't either. Trust me, I don't get there by myself. There's nothing innocent about me. Nothing pure about me apart from Christ. But it's the work of Christ in His blood as He has done this to bring reconciliation. He has to be able to bring reconciliation as He brings about reconciliation through His blood and you come to Him for the forgiveness of your sin. He redeems you. He washes you. He cleanses you. He purifies you. He makes you blameless so that you are pure and innocent. And not only that, not only that you are holy and blameless and you are beyond reproach. You're even free from accusation. Wow. That you are free from accusation. They can't even begin to blame you. Isn't that a good word? They can't even begin to blame you. You are beyond reproach. Jesus has done the work of reconciliation to bring you into relationship with the Father. And to bring us, as He seeks to redeem all things and reconcile all things, He redeems us and reconciles us and brings us into relationship. But you play a role in this as you continue in the faith. As you continue in a faith relationship. That you are, as it says, firmly established. That you are firmly established. Permanence. solid, firmly established. And in that firmness and that establishment, that you are firmly established, that you're permanent and you're solid, you're moving in the direction He desires. You are there. You're not backsliding. You're not going away. You're there. You're set. Yes, you have set your face toward Jesus. You have determined your direction. You're going toward Jesus. You're fixed in that place, because it says not only are you firmly established, you are steadfast. You're steadfast. The idea behind steadfast is that you are resolute. You are resolute, meaning you are unwavering. You have made a decision within you that, yes, I am Jesus's. I am His. I've given my life to Him, but every day I'm going to be His. Every day I'm going to walk with Him. Every day I'm going to serve Him. Every day I'm going to live for Him. Every day I'm going to be with Him. And I'm going to keep moving in that direction, that you are resolute. You know, every year many people make New Year's resolutions. They tend to kind of waver and fizzle out. I saw somebody writing about that not too long ago, saw a brief snippet somewhere about that, and said part of the reason people do not keep up their resolution is they do not have what is behind the word of resolution, and that is, they are not resolute. They've just kind of made some goal without any determining focus in their life. They have not set themselves to be resolute, to be steadfast, to fulfill what they say they are going to do. What the Scripture is saying to us is that Jesus reconciles us to bring us into relationship with the Father. And as He does that, He makes us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But then we must seek to be firmly established, permanent and solid. You do that through Scripture reading, through prayer, through worship, through service, through solitude and time alone with the Father, through fellowship with others. All of those things help us to be strong and solid and firmly established. But we have to be steadfast. There must be a resolution about us that, yes, I am with Jesus and I'm moving forward toward Him, and that we hold on. We are not moved away from the hope of the gospel and what the gospel will do in us. We hang on to that hope of the gospel. And the Scripture says, because you have heard the gospel, how shall they believe unless they hear the gospel? Jesus uses the proclaimed word of God in your life. He uses it in my life. He's been using the proclaimed word of God all the way through. In the Old Testament, we find preachers. We call them prophets. We find those preachers. We found those priests who did. We find Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came preaching the gospel. John the Baptist ahead of Him, preaching and proclaiming and declaring. We find Jesus coming, preaching the gospel. We find the disciples after Jesus' departure, preaching the gospel. As Peter preached, the church was born. And then we find those apostles continuing to preach. And then we find Paul, the new apostle, who on all of these missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, and churches established in cities like Colossae. You have heard the gospel, the proclaimed word in your life, and as you hear the word of God, Jesus uses it in your life. As we hear the word of God, we encounter the word of God, it helps to establish us and to strengthen us so that we can be steadfast and not moved away, that we hang on to the hope of the gospel for that work of reconciliation to continue to work in our lives, that we live out the holiness that He has declared us to be, that we live in with a blameless character that is beyond reproach. We are the church. We are the church, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We have redemption for the forgiveness of sins accomplished by His rescuing us. He gets to do that because He is the firstborn of creation and of the dead, and He has therefore reconciled us to the Father in order that we will continue on in Christ, established and steadfast in the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, Redeemer, Revealer, Reconciler. Have you allowed Jesus to redeem your life? Have you allowed Jesus to reconcile you to the Father? so that you would know the forgiveness of your sins and the change in your life that Jesus can bring. If you've never had that happen, I'd encourage you to allow that to happen today, to give your life to Christ. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus, one, the one who reconciles you to the Father and brings you into the church. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. In a minute, we're going to sing a song and be a time for you to respond. You can come to the front and talk with me, and we'll probably need to talk after the service a little bit, but that'd be great. I'd be glad to do that. Others would be glad to talk with you. But you, today, you're here. You already know the redemption of Christ. You've been reconciled by Christ to the Father. But you see, your part, your role in this, to be steadfast, to stay the course, to do those things. How are you doing? Are you resolute? Are you steadfast? Holding your ground? Standing firm? Doing what you need to do those things? Engage daily in Scripture reading and prayer? Being involved in worship and fellowship and encouragement and serving and doing all of those things? Are you doing those or not? There need to be a change in your life about those things. It doesn't matter whether you're the oldest believer in here or the youngest believer in here. The longest tenured member of the church or the newest member of the church, this local church. What's the Spirit saying to you about those things that you need to do? For you see, He has done His part, but He calls us to a part ourselves that we need to do. Jesus Christ is the head of the church for every rightful reason, as the Scripture shows to us. But He invites you to be a part of the church if you've never been. And if you are you doing the part you need to be doing? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the head of the church, for all the glorious reasons that He has established Himself to be a part, to be the head of the church, that He has shown that He is as Redeemer, as a revealer of God, as a reconciler of sinful people to a holy God. Father, I pray for those today who perhaps have never been reconciled to You through Jesus Christ, that today they would say, you know, I need that. I need to trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to be reconciled with God, to receive the forgiveness of my sins, for I need to be redeemed. That today they would say, you know, I need to do that. And they would make that decision today. Father, there are many in here who have already done that. And I trust that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, I don't know the thoughts and hearts of the people that are in here. Certainly not in any way like You do, intimately and closely, and knowing everything about them. But Father, I know that Your Word speaks to people's hearts and lives, and that Your Spirit seeks to bear that truth into us, and that right now, as Your Spirit is doing that, there may be those saying today, you don't. I need to do some things. I'm not standing firm. I'm not resolute. I'm not engaged in those practices that I need to help me to do those things so that I can stand my ground and I can be steadfast. I can stay the course. And that Your Spirit is confronting them right now. And they make a decision. They make a determination to do what needs to be done right now. Father, we thank You that Jesus is the head of the church, and we thank You that we can be a part of it. Oh, Father, we want to see Your church grow. And Your church grows by lost being redeemed to Christ. And we want to see that happen here at Emmanuel. And we pray that we'll see that happen. And we ask that You do Your work in us who are already here, preparing us for those who are yet to come as well. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Would you make a response to the Lord this morning?